The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I'd suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Grace. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Doing all right? As was pointed out last Sunday, this is our last week in the Psalms. Always a little bit sad to me. Before we jump into Proverbs, we're going to jump into Proverbs next Sunday. And as it relates to that, in case you missed my email on Friday, we're going to have a study guide that is going to go along with this sermon series in Proverbs. It was put together by the pastoral staff of Christ Redeemer Church, including myself, including Ryan Boughton at the Queechee Church in Queechee, Vermont. And I included in that email, I included some digital links to the study guide. We're going to have several, if you like, hard copies, and maybe you don't have a printer or something like that, we'll have several hard copies with us here next Sunday. And when you do get a hold of this study, whatever format you receive it in, digital, paper, please do note the great artwork that you'll find on the front of that guide that was done by our friend Blaise Vince. Thank you, Blaise, again. I just want to thank you again. Great work. It looks awesome. And now, our last psalm. Before we jump into that, Psalm 116. What do we have here? What have we got in Psalm 116? And this, again, this is our last message in this little mini-series, not just in the Psalms, but that is focused on prayer, in which we've been focusing on modes of prayer. We've been focusing on approaches to prayer. And as we came to this last one, to be honest, I was a bit perplexed about what to focus on. How do we close this out? And what I was really envisioning, what I had originally thought was, hey, we got to land on praise. This is like the most natural place for us to land is on praise. But however, the more that I thought about that, the more that it seemed right to me that we should, because I have a hard time letting go, that we should return to this little mini-series in prayer just one more time when Thanksgiving rolls around. Which is, you know, I mean, that puts a big pause on the whole thing. But it might be good to come back on Thanksgiving, be refreshed and reminded of this, you know, series, to be reminded about the need and the goodness of embracing a life of prayer. And so whenever we do get there on Thanksgiving, we will be focused on praying in a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. But in the meantime, though, how should we end things off here? And I thought we could end things off not with one more sermon about a mode of prayer or an approach to prayer that we might adopt for ourselves, but by taking some time to consider God's approach to our prayers. How does he respond when we pray? I think that on the tail end, this could be a really both interesting and encouraging thing for us to think about. And it's not that we won't learn more about praying this morning. I think that we most certainly will. It's inevitable that we will, because this is the critical dynamic that comes with prayer, right? It's not a solitary thing. It is us speaking to God. But the main thing that we want to do this morning is to consider God's approach to us in response to our prayers. And to help us get there, I've got a bit of an outline for us. So here are some things for us to consider together. First off, we're going to consider the purpose of prayer. So, like, what is prayer and what is it about? And why should we engage in it? And then next, we'll consider the perplexities of prayer. Because when you stop to think about it, prayer is, am I the only one? Prayer is a bit complicated. It is a bit perplexing. That may seem like an odd thing for us to focus on, but I think it's worth considering. In fact, I think that it might actually reinforce for us the purpose of prayer again. So we'll consider that. And then the last thing we'll consider together is the precious power of prayer. Prayer is extraordinary and it's effective in more ways than maybe we even realize, which is to say that God does respond to our prayers. And so one more time on those: the purpose, the perplexities, and then lastly, the precious power of prayer. Okay? So to begin with, the purpose of prayer, and actually as I'm thinking about this, it would probably be a good idea for me to pray, wouldn't it? Seeing that we're talking about prayer, I know that Ian prayed for us, and I really appreciated that, but maybe even for my own soul, I'd like to pray, if I could. Let me pray. Father, I want to pray for myself and for my friends here. God, would you meet us in this place, in this time? Would you meet us in this text? Would you meet each of us just in the particulars of our lives? I pray, God, that we would be deeply challenged and encouraged by the reality that not only do you call us to pray, but you do listen actively, and you do respond intently. God, I pray that you would be with me as I try to share these things that you've been showing me throughout the week. Be at work through me and through this passage by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the purpose of prayer. What is prayer and what's it about? Why should we bother doing it? I don't know if you've ever wondered that. You probably wouldn't say it out loud, but maybe you've wondered this. And so, you know, let's start with our psalm. I think maybe just kind of familiarizing ourselves with what's going on here would be a good place to start. Here are just a few things on the psalm itself. For starters, we don't know who wrote this psalm. This is an anonymous psalm. However, we do get at least a bit of insight into who this individual is, at least a little bit. And you can see it there in verses 3 and 4. They write this. They write, "The snares of death encompassed me." And so clearly they're recalling something that has happened to them at some point in their life. We're not sure how long ago. But this is part of their story. And it's significant. It's significant enough that they thought to write it down. It's significant enough that it was included in God's word here, obviously. So again, the snares of death encompassed me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And then littered throughout the rest of the psalm with lots of descriptive words, with lots of different kinds of expressions, the psalmist informs us that God answered their prayer, that he did in fact deliver them. They prayed, right? God heard their prayer, and apparently God responded by answering their prayer in the precise way in which they prayed it, in fact. They prayed, "O Lord, deliver my soul." And then if you look and see what they say next, jumping down to verses 7 and 8, And a little time outside note, please notice this as I read this. I think this is worth pointing out, that this individual is talking to their own soul. This is an odd thing, but this is what they're doing. They're giving their soul a pep talk, beginning verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And then now they turn and they speak to God. For you have delivered my soul from death. There it is. Deliver my soul? You have, Lord. You've delivered my soul. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. And again, we don't know who this person is. We don't know their backstory. We don't know what kind of circumstances that brought them to this place, that inclined them to pray. We don't know how. We don't know how long it took for God to respond to this prayer for deliverance. It might have taken a week. It might have taken a year. We're not really sure. We don't know. But what we do know is that they prayed, and that God heard them, and that God responded favorably, granting them their request. And we should take note of this. And so, but here's the question, though, I would say, on this point, the purpose of prayer. Is that it? Is this the purpose of prayer? And I'll define it in a general sort of a way, as receiving God's help. Is that it? Is that the purpose? Is that the primary reason why we pray? There's several reasons why you might drive a car, right? You might drive a car because it's fun. I like to drive. I enjoy it a lot. I don't know that I very often or even at all jump in my car to just go for a joyride. Thinking back on it, I did it a few times during the pandemic just because I was just dying to get out of the house and just do something, anything. I did that a few times. But primarily, I think that we would all agree when you're thinking about a car, fun as they are, they're to get us from point A to point B and then back to point A, hopefully. And so is this receiving help from God? Is this the primary purpose of prayer, to receive God's help? And I think that the psalmist here actually offers us a clue, and it comes right at the very start. And they do what psalmists often do here. They repeat themselves. We get two lines back to back. They're essentially saying the same thing in different ways, using different language. They do this as a point of emphasis. They do this to get our attention, to help us to see, hey, what I'm saying right here, this is really important. So please look back with me at verses 1 and 2 now. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And I really think that the psalmist right here is getting us to the heart of prayer. Like, notice what they don't say, for instance. They don't say, I love the Lord because he answered my prayer when I cried out for mercy. Because he granted me my request, I will call on him as long as I live. That's not what they say. And I do not point this out as if to suggest that the answer and the response on the part of God is in any way unimportant or that it's inconsequential or anything like that, because God answering their prayer is incredibly important. It's profound. It's wonderful because it involves God breaking in and intervening on behalf of one of his children who are in need and who are expressing themselves to him. So yes, you know, of course, how could that not be important? And it's consequential because God's intervention, God's breaking in this way, it does seem to be the thing, or at least one very big thing, that clues the psalmist into the reality that God does in fact listen to him. That's how they know. That's how they know. But the listening itself, that's the primary thing for them, it would seem. This is the thing that they seem to be emphasizing for us here. The psalmist, straight out of the gate, speaks with deep affection, saying, I love the Lord, and this is why. I love the Lord, and I will continue to call upon him for the remainder of my life, and this is why. It's because he inclines his ear to me. He sees me. He stoops to listen when I speak to him. He listens. The Lord of heaven and earth listens to me. The Ancient of Days, the God of all creation, gives attention to my voice. He listens to my prayers with care and with intent to respond. You see what they're saying here, I hope, right? They're saying, he cares about me. He cares about me. And so I love him and will always call upon him. And this, I think, gets us much closer to the heart of prayer. Now, don't miss this, okay? His actions, I think I've already said this, his actions on our behalf are wonderful. They're incredible, and they should be acknowledged. We do this often when we gather to pray. We acknowledge the ways that God's answered our prayers. They should be celebrated, like they're being right here. The psalmist is celebrating this. But they're not the primary thing. We don't pray simply to receive God's help. Rather than that, why do we pray? We pray to receive God. As one writer put it, the primary point of prayer is not to get something, it's to know someone. That's the primary thing. I mean, what would you guys think about this? I didn't run this one by my wife. I usually do. What would you guys think about this? Sorry, Leah. What if I said of my wife, I love Leah. I love Leah because she grants me my requests. When my car breaks down and I'm stranded on the side of the highway, I sure can count on her. Boy, oh boy, she sure is dependable. She'll bring me back home even, maybe. And therefore, I will remain committed to her and faithful to her for all the days of my life until death do us part. If I said something like that, many of you would not come back here next Sunday. Rightly so, or maybe you shouldn't anyhow. Because that sounds, how does that sound to you? How does that come off to you? It sounds shamefully self-serving, doesn't it? It sounds not like a relationship, not like a desire to know her and to be known by her, not like a desire to love her and to honor her. Rather than that, it sounds like a desire to have my needs met by her in a way that makes her sound something like my own personal bellhop or something like that, okay? And that doesn't sound right. It shouldn't sound right. I don't relate to Leah and talk to her so that I can simply receive her help. The primary purpose of our communication, which is what prayer is, by the way, it's communication, is to engage in a shared life with Leah. And so it is with God. And allow me to restate that before we move on to our next point. The primary reason we should have for praying ought to be to relate to God, to know and to be known by God. The primary reason, okay? But here's the thing. Here's where this whole thing does break down a bit. Leah is my equal, right? And God is not. God is not my equal, all right? And so the ways that I might relate to him and commune with him and share my life with him may greatly differ from the ways that I might relate to and share my life with her. So this puts us into our next point, the perplexities of prayer. So we just considered the purpose of prayer, now the perplexities. In reality, whether I realize it or not, I'm in desperate need of God's help, not just some of the time, like all of the time. I need God's help all of the time. I need to receive his help all the time. Broken down on the side of the road, stranded, in need of assistance is my natural disposition. And God is fully capable of meeting my perpetual need, all right? All the time. This is his natural default in terms of just his sheer capability, all right? And as we've talked about in times past, in the weeks past, not only is he capable of meeting this need that I have, but he desires to. He invites me to pray. He encourages me to call upon him for my every need. He invites it. For instance, of the many places that I could read from right now, just consider our call to worship from this morning that we recited together just a little bit ago. I'm going to reread it. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. The Lord is a refuge. He's a hiding place, okay? He's a place of safety and shelter in times of need. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And so, although we should never think of God, God forbid that we would, that we should never think of God as our personal bellhop, existing to fulfill all of our wishes, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, and, you know, to carve out the life that we think he should give us, we also shouldn't lose sight of the fact that we are endlessly needy and are fully dependent upon him for all things. And in light of that, that we should call upon him from that position of great need again and again and again. In fact, like it or not, this is the default way that we do relate to God, is from this position of great need. And right here, those, what I just expressed to you, two sides, those are opposite ways of relating to God. They both involve us appealing to God. From the outside, they both look the same, but they couldn't be more different. One has us appealing to him as though we're the superior ones, and he's in service to us somehow. And the other recognizes that he's the superior one who kindly invites us to pray, the one who sees us and listens to us and is willing to respond to us with goodness and intention. And so this is complicated, you might say. It is perplexing. For instance, one of the things that I have learned over time, maybe you have noticed this yourself, if you're a praying person, maybe you've noticed this, that there have been times in which I've asked God to help me in this way or in that way, and I've learned that at times, I don't really know how to pray. Like, time has showed me that the ways in which I've prayed have really not been the best ways for me to pray. I may cry out to God for comfort and relief. God, please, please deliver me from this situation. Please alleviate this difficulty. God, would you please make this thing? Would you please make this hardship? Would you make this difficult relationship go away somehow, so that I can move on and really thrive, you know? Don't you see, God? Don't you see how much better things would be for both of us? I mean, this is what I might say, right? Doesn't mean it's true. Don't you see how this would be good for both of us if you would just make things easier in this situation? And time and time again, I've seen God help me by not answering my prayers that I've prayed. I've seen him help me by supporting me through the very difficulties, through the very difficulties that I've asked him to take away. I've seen him help me by teaching me to rely on him in moments of greatest difficulty and desperation. I've seen him mature me through these things, which he promises to do. I've seen him sweeten my connection to him through those experiences and through learned dependency upon him as I've struggled through these things. I've seen him sweeten the very things that I prayed would go away. I've seen him sweeten the situations that seemed so hard that I wanted to run in the other direction. I've seen him sweeten relationships that I was struggling with, which tells me that much of the time, I don't even know what I need. This is what I'm saying. Like the perplexity of prayer. I don't even know what I need. Half the time, maybe more, probably more. I think I do. I think I know what I need. I think I know what I should pray for. But sometimes, oftentimes, I don't. I don't even know how to pray for myself, which doesn't mean that I shouldn't, right? Doesn't mean that I shouldn't pray. Doesn't mean that I should give up on praying and adopt some kind of cynical, apathetic approach to prayer that says, well, God, I don't know anything. And well, you know everything, and so why don't you just go ahead and you do your thing, and I'll be over here stumbling and bumbling through my sorry life. I'll be over here, you know? Should we do that? No, that's not what God intends for us. God, again, he invites us to pray. He encourages us to pray. And as we see right here in this psalm, he does see us, he does listen to us, and he does, in fact, respond to us. And again, the primary purpose of prayer is not to receive his help. The primary purpose of prayer is to receive him. And so we should come to him again and again and again, and we should pray. I would say we should go right on ahead and make suggestions to God. Why not? Why not? Make your suggestions. God, it seems best to me that you would do this or that. Would you? Would you bring this thing about in my life? Would you bring this thing about in the life of my friend, my loved one? This is how we share our life with him, is to do this rather than just closing down. We bring it all to him. We bring the struggles to him. We bring the hopes to him. We bring the joys to him, the thoughts and suggestions, all of it. But then we should always seek to follow the example of Jesus, right? And as we're praying, we should be like, just like a breath, your will be done, Father, not mine. Because I don't see everything as you see things. I am so limited. I am tainted by my own sin, my own selfishness. You see clearly, you see better than I do, so do as you would. Which is to say, you are good, God, and you are great, and you know what is best here. You know what's best for me. You know what's best for my friend that I want to pray for. You know what will be most effective for bringing about your will and bringing about your kingdom, and that's the best case scenario if that happens. All the time, every time. And so do that, whatever it may be, and help me in my mind, help me in my heart to get aligned with that, whatever it turns out to be. And help me to wait. Help me to be patient. Help me to rest in your timing. Help me to trust in you. You see, and this should make us think of, you may have already been thinking of this. This makes me think of the Apostle Paul. Paul had some kind of terrible ailment. We read about this in the New Testament, that he appealed to God on three different occasions, asking God to remove this from him. And God did answer his prayer. Did you know that? And his answer was no. God's answer to his prayer, three times prayed, was no. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God was essentially saying to Paul, Paul, it may be difficult for you to conceive of this. This may be very deeply perplexing to you, but this hardship is teaching you to depend upon me in ways that you would never depend upon me if it wasn't there. And you depending on me is the best thing for you. It's the best possible thing for you. Do you believe that? More than your comfort. It's the best possible thing for the people around you. And God says, and I will support you in it. I will see you through it. But you're going to have to trust me. In the end, this will result in my glory, and it will be to your greatest benefit. Which leads us directly into our last point now, the precious power of prayer. Okay? So even though this is perplexing, which is not what we would probably choose for ourselves, that would not likely be our preference. And even though this can be quite difficult for us at times, as it was for Paul, we have to see just how precious it all is. God responded to the psalmist here. He saw him and he listened to him and he even responded to this man's prayer in precisely the way that he prayed it, and he did not need to do that. God didn't need to do that. But he did. And in light of that, I would suggest that we slow down at the end here and we all make an effort to just see this whole thing, this idea of us communicating with God, speaking to him, him responding. I would suggest that we just slow down, try to see this through the lens of the gospel just for a moment. And here are a few perspectives that might help us just to see how precious this all is, just how kind God has been to us. Think about this. While we never thought to pray, while we were perfectly content to live our lives apart from God and without his help, like, I got this. He went right ahead and answered the prayer that we didn't even pray. He went right ahead and answered the prayer that we didn't even think to pray. Despite us, he did this. Despite our sin and rebellion, God has worked redemption for us, and he's done it through the precious blood of Christ on our behalf. And through him, he's made a way for us to live with him in peace. And rather than cowering in fear, to know him, to share our lives with him. He invites us to come to him and to pour our hearts before him. And as we do so, he sees us. I mean, do you see how generous this is? He listens to us. He's pleased to act in our lives. He's pleased to act in the world in direct response to our prayers. Again, he doesn't need to do that, but he does. And again, he listens to our prayers. He sifts through our prayers when maybe we don't even know how to pray, okay? Or we struggle to pray in the right sorts of ways. We're told this. This is really encouraging. This is where we're going to end off. This is what we're told about just how generous God is being towards us in prayer. As it relates to the Spirit of God, we read this in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, is a go-between, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then just a bit further down as it relates to Jesus, same chapter, Romans 8, we read this. If God is for us, which he is, this is Paul's funny way of talking. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? If you're in Christ, who's to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and then get this, who indeed is interceding for us. He's praying for us as well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? So, I mean, think of Paul now in all of his distresses, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And here is our reply, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God himself prays for us. The Spirit of God prays for us. Jesus prays for us, prays the will of God on our behalf. How precious is that? How should we respond to all this? Well, for one thing, we should pray. And even that last thing I just said there is a really good application. The Spirit of God prays the will of God on our behalf. How should we pray? We should really seek to align ourselves with the mind and the heart of God. Like, that's a wonderful way to learn to and to engage in prayer. But I would also suggest that we follow the example of our psalmist here. And this will be the last thing. Verse 12. Look back with me. How does the psalmist respond to all this? Kindness and generosity on the part of God. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So, I mean, that's the applicationally. How do we respond to all of God's goodness to us? He prays. He prays more. What does that mean? He's engaging. He's relating. He's connecting. He's sharing life with God. And he's celebrating the salvation that's been provided for him. In verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And jump down to verse 16. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So, to be continued until Thanksgiving. Okay, I hope that this little time that we have spent considering prayer from the Psalms has been encouraging to you. I pray that it's been instructive to you. I sincerely hope that it is in some way, just kindled a fire in your heart for prayer, that it has caused you to re-engage with God in fresh ways. So allow me to pray, and then we're going to just take a little break. Father, we thank you for the witness of your word. We thank you for all of the things that are shown to us here. And we thank you not just as though this were some kind of recorded history, though it is, but we thank you that these truths are alive. They're living. They're not just for times past. They're for right now. And so, God, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would engage us with these things. Would you kindle a fire in our hearts? Would you fan the flame of prayer in our lives as individuals and as a congregation? And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.